When I was dating Teresa back in the dark ages, it doesn't seem that long ago to me, but she lived about 10 miles away from where I lived, and periodically we would take this certain back road. Don't read anything into that, but it was an old country road, and it was a road less traveled. But there was a house that was obviously being built. They poured the foundation and drove by it a week or so later, and they had framed it in and put the board on the outside, but no windows and all. After a month or 6 weeks or so, it became pretty obvious that the project had stalled. And we would drive by there, periodically, and the weeds started to grow up around the house, and it was obvious that in time, when we're talking like a year later, that the project was just abandoned. And over the years, every once in a while, we would drive by, and it was just like starting then to break down, and it was a sad sight, really. Because it had potential. It looked like, wow, this is going to be a really nice two-story house. And yet it just ended up just abandoned. And when a building sets incomplete, it generally means that there's some kind of a problem. And today we're going to look at a very similar situation through the book of Haggai as we continue in our study through the minor prophets. So take your Bibles and turn to Haggai. Haggai is a book that's written by the Old Testament prophet Haggai, whom God uses to speak to his people, specifically Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, very interestingly, most of the minor prophets spoke to one kingdom, the northern kingdom, Israel, or the southern kingdom, Judah, prior to their judgment that they experienced. They were pronouncing judgment on the kingdoms. The northern kingdom in the year 722 BC was taken, the 10 tribes to the north were taken captive by Assyria and were never heard from again. And the two kingdoms of the south, or the two tribes of the south, were taken captive for a period of 70 years. But most of the minor prophets were saying, repent, turn, this judgment's coming. The judgment was the exile that was going to take place. Very interestingly, Haggai is after the 70 years of exile and the people had returned to the southern kingdom. We'll get to this in just a little bit, but it appears as though Haggai was a child when they left and he came back 70 years later and now is in an older individual. The book itself consists of four messages, each of which are specifically dated. And again, the events that precipitate Haggai's message include the return of the Jews from Babylon under the leadership of Ezra. And they immediately, when they came back, they started to sacrifice. They wanted to get their hearts right with God. They didn't want to go through exile again. And they started to build the temple. Laid the foundation for the new temple the very next year in 535 BC. And yet, as they started to build the temple, outside influences, they started to get some criticism and the project stalled. And they quit working on the temple. And the project laid dormant for 15 years. Think about that. The foundation, all excited, we're going to do this, we're going to build this temple. I think about that house years ago. The folks that were getting ready to build, they thought, man, it's going to be a beautiful house, a big two-story house, they were all excited, laid the foundation, but then they got criticized. There was a problem. And so they abandoned the project. They started to focus on their own lifestyles and getting their own things done to the neglect of God's temple. And these are the conditions that precipitated Haggai's message or messages. And it can divide this into four messages. They center on the rebuilding of the temple. And now we're going to look at a phrase or phrase like this phrase. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says," or a phrase like that. The point is, Haggai's message was from God himself. This is the word of God. So we need to listen and listen carefully to what God has, even for us. I'm going to summarize these messages to the Jews by asking questions of application to you and to me. Again, the prophets speak today. These are matters of which God wanted Haggai to confront his people. They were struggling with these issues, and so the question is, could we possibly be struggling with these? Are you struggling with these issues? So here's the first message, the first question to summarize the message, and that is, are your priorities right? Are your priorities right? That's in chapter 1. Who's first in your life? Are you first, or is your relationship with the Lord first? This happens on September 1st of 520 BC in the second year of Darius, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. All right, here's what's going on. The people return from Babylon. They're all fired up. Oh, man, the exile is over. We're back home. And we know this is all from God, and we want to get our hearts right with God. And so we're going to start to sacrifice again. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're just going to go back to the way things were. But then they ran into these obstacles. They ran into criticism. And they allowed the opposition of outsiders to hinder them. And so they gave up. They lost their focus. They focused then on establishing their own lives, building their own houses, saying, verse 2 there, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. There's just too much going on. Too much trouble, so we're just going to focus on our things and we're going to neglect the things of the Lord. They settled on doing their own thing without giving their attention to God. Using the materials that should have been used to build the temple to build their own houses. So the question is, are your priorities right? question might be, then, how do you get your priorities right? Very simply, here it is. First of all, put God first. Simply put God first. Believe, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well. If you think about your life and all of the things in your life that tend to crowd God out and keeping you from putting God first, if you just focus on the fact that you need to put God first in your life. Give him the attention that he ought to have in your life and trust him for the other things in your life. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Should you live in luxury while God's house is not getting the attention that it ought to have or to receive? You know, we were just talking about this a little bit today. Earlier today, it's just we're so busy, aren't we? We tend to just get busy with life. In fact, I remember back in college, busy was the buzzword. You know, hey, how are things going? Oh, busy. Oh, busy, busy, busy. Everything's busy. And I don't know. It just seems like we're getting into that now. Just we all have all kinds of things going in our lives. Our schedules just get out of control. And the question is, are we willing to put God first? How do you do that? Well, for one thing, spend time with God. Make your time with God a priority in his word and in prayer. I thank you for being here this morning, making it a priority to be here, to worship with God's people. But that's just a part of it. That's not just a little check mark that you put off for the week, and there I put God first on the first day of the week. I went to church so I can live the rest of my life. No, each day ought to have God in it, right? You ought to make God a priority of each day and even every moment of the day so that you're thinking through your day with God being first and foremost. Put God first. Our schedules. You know, we have all these other things. Our work and our hobbies and our interests and our relationships and I know what it's like to be busy. It just tends to crowd everything else out. But are your priorities right? How do you get them right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our dreams, our desires. How about the issue of procrastination? There's always something. Okay, yes, I know we need to build the house of God, but first, right? That was what was happening here. The house of God is important. The foundation has been laid, but first, we have these other things which we need to give attention. Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God says, think about it. That's what he wants you to do this morning, to think about your life in relationship to him. Think about it. Are you thinking about it? Are you focusing on him in your relationship with him and how he needs to be first in your life and what you need to do in order to make that happen? Biblically, God should be first. If you're married, then you have to God be first and for you to be God's kind of person. And then if you're married, to be God's kind of partner. If you're married with children, God's kind of parent. Then God's kind of parishioner. To give attention to the work of God through the ministry that God has for us here. Then God's kind of practitioner, that's our work. And then God's kind of player, that's all the other stuff, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and it tends to put all the other priorities in line. Here's another way to get your priorities right. Make no excuses, right? Make no excuses. They were saying the timing just isn't right to build the temple, We've got all of these other things that we need to do, and there's opposition, so we just can't give time to it right now. Make no excuses. I have other things to do first. No, I make no excuses. I'm too busy with other things. No, make no excuses. The church or the pastor is just asking too much. No, make no excuses. God is asking too much. Struggle. Make no excuses. The fact of the matter is they were being selfish. The temple was a tangible reminder of the power and presence of God. It was something that God wanted the people to have, to see, to observe, to know that God was with them. It was a symbol of that. We don't need that now. What we have is we have the power of the Spirit within us. All right? We know that these things should be first and foremost because we have the power of the Spirit in us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you know what I'm saying and what God is telling you here is true, right? You know that God should be first. Make no excuses. A couple thoughts. Let me back just a half a step here. That was the manifest symbol of the manifest presence of God, the temple there. That God was with them and his power and his presence was there. We should be encouraged because of the Holy Spirit in us as a constant reminder. They were continually told to go up to Jerusalem, right? And to for their worship. We can worship every moment of every day. We come here, we gather as God's people, as part of the church, and we worship God. But be encouraged that you can do that every moment of every day as you put God first. Here's a couple thoughts. It comes out of this passage. The first one is, how long until you want the blessing of God? How long till you want the blessing of God? Could you be losing out on God's blessing? Look at chapter 1, we read verses 6 through 11. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Verse 9. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that lies in ruins. He was saying, why are you experiencing this lack of blessing? Because of neglect. Because you have not put me first. And I don't know what you're going through or what you may be experiencing, but the question remains, how long till you want the blessing of God? How long till you want the blessing of God? So here's another thought. How does that come about? Well, we see here in verses 12 to 15, God blesses obedience. How long till you want the blessing of God? God blesses obedience. You want to know and experience the blessing of God, which can come in many forms. We're not talking about a prosperity gospel here. We're talking about knowing that, as we talk about with Habakkuk, knowing that everything is right between you and God. I mean, I'll tell you, there is peace and encouragement and joy when you know that your relationship with God is as it ought to be. If you're not experiencing that, you don't know that, how long till you want the blessing of God? Well, how do you get that? God blesses obedience. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. Wow. All right, you have experienced all of this loss because of neglect, but now I am with you. What an encouragement. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This message, or their response, came on the 24th of that month. First day of the month, 23 days later, the people responded to the preaching of God. It was evident that the people responded to the preaching of the word. I pray, I trust that that's your heart as you come today and every week to hear the word of God. That as you come and you hear the word of God, you're like, okay, I am committed to do what God wants me to do as I hear the ministry of his word. The preaching and the teaching of the word are significant to the work of the church. We can't neglect that. And I hope that you appreciate the fact that we are committed to the ministry of the word of God to the extent that you are willing to come and hear, whether it's the preaching or the teaching that goes on through the ministry of the church, to say, I'm going to listen to what God has to say, and then I'm going to do it. I am not eloquent. I don't come up with pithy things to, you know, just, oh man, you know. I don't know that I'll ever be quoted on Facebook or whatever, but the point here is this is the word of God. And I encourage you to take what God says here and put it into practice. Do what, how long do you want the blessing of God? God blesses obedience. Put God's word into, do what it says. Put it into practice. And they did it virtually immediately. These messages changed their hearts and lives as they responded. And God says, in essence, be strong and work and know that I am with you. That's the first message. Here's the second message. How big is your windshield? How big is your windshield? In other words, are you looking back or are you looking ahead? All right, about a month later, on October 21st, in the seventh month, chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. There were some who had gone into exile like Haggai and saw the beauty and splendor of Solomon's temple. And they came back 70 years later and it was gone. And then they looked at the new foundation and they're like, this ain't gonna be anything like it was before. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Say not, don't say, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Here's what was going on. There was discouragement and complaining. Verse 3, chapter 2. "Who was left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" They were like, man, this isn't anything like Solomon's temple. Man, you should have seen Solomon's temple back in the day when I was a child, you know. The people had started the temple. Some of the old-timers remembered those good old glory days of Solomon's temple and all of its splendor. But they were bemoaning the fact that it just wasn't the same anymore. They could just tell by the way things were starting. Well, it just ain't going to be what it once was. But what was the problem? What was the problem? They didn't see the finished product, right? This was just the start. This was just the foundation. It wouldn't be completed, get this, for another 5 years. And yet, it's not going to be like it once was. They were already bemoaning. They had a small windshield and a really big rearview mirror. Haggai could say this without reproach because he was one of those who saw the temple in all its splendor and came back and saw the foundation was laid, but now it lay in ruins. It was just grown up and it wasn't there yet. Think this could ever happen in a church? Negativity is contagious and detrimental. When it comes to change in the church, how often do you hear, "Well, we've never done it that way before," right? You heard that? Well, it's one thing to look back and be thankful. I am thankful. I've been here now 24 years. This church has been around since 1834. For some of you new folks, 1834, this church has existed in Troy. We were literally the first Baptist church in Troy. Wow, isn't that awesome? And it's not saying don't ever, you know, look back and praise God. We have much for which to be thankful on this Thanksgiving. Imagine that. A church here in Troy that preaches the gospel for almost 190 years. Next year, 190 years. That's... praise God, right? But the question is, we don't rest on our laurels, right? We say, praise God, thank you, God, for what you have done, and we pray that this ministry will continue on into till the Lord comes, right? So it's okay to say thank you, Lord, but we need to look ahead. And I want you to know I'm excited about what God has for us here at FBC. You know, we're seeing people come to Jesus. We've had baptisms here in recent days. We see new folks coming in the doors. You are being faithful to invite. Thank you. Continue to do that. I can't remember the exact numbers. Over 400 invitations over this year and over 100 gospel conversations or 200 gospel conversations. We continue that, and that's going to bear fruit. And just the importance of moving up and moving in, providing space for people to sit and make room for people. But you know what? I want to remind you, it's not about this building. It's not about this building. God could take this building in a moment. You know, years ago, when I was early preaching and everything was on paper, I had all my messages in the files and everything like that, and I would have this recurring nightmare that the church went up in flames, and I'm like, no, there's all my notes are gone. You know, I can't hardly think without a note, you know. And God could take this in a moment. God could take it. It's not about the building. It's about the people. It's about you. It's about me. As we gather together, we don't need a building to gather together. There are churches all around the world that gather without a building. When it's snowing and cold, and they gather, they bundle up and they gather without a building. If need be, we could do that. Thank God we're here, right? It's nice climate control, and we got these comfortable chairs and so on. I'm just saying, it's not about the building. It's about our hearts and our love for one another as we gather together as God's people. And then showing this community and the world that Jesus is indispensable, right? And to communicate that gospel. So my encouragement there is to increase the size of your windshield, right? Increase the size of your windshield. God wants you to have a huge windshield as we look ahead to what God's doing. And you are a significant and integral part of that. It's not up to pastors and deacons. It's all of us doing our parts. Chapter 2, verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. That's a faith statement. You know, again, as I look ahead to what God's going to do, I don't know what God's going to do through the ministry here, but I'm excited about it because I have faith that he's going to use you and me in this ministry to accomplish his work in Troy and beyond. It's a faith statement. And he's going to build his kingdom. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. And we want to be a part of what he's doing here. And the important thing is that we make sure that we share the gospel. That we tell others about Jesus. That's our mission, to make disciples. To keep that as our focus. I keep seeing this. I'm meant to bring it up at the end, but I'll bring it up here now. But again, keep your eye on the ball, right? Jesus and his gospel, right? That's what we do as a ministry. We focus on Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added. God takes care of those things. I'm not saying that we neglect the things, anything like that. We keep our head in the sand. No, but we put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I had one of my friends. Was talking to this individual a while back. And he said, Pastor, just be faithful. Just be faithful. You know, just with all, whatever else is going on in the church and in the ministry and in your life, just be faithful. And I don't want to pass that on to you. Just be faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to his work, his ministry. Faithful to one another. That's a faith statement. You know, how many faith statements are you applying in your life? Knowing that all things are working together for your good and to his glory. That's a faith statement. Do you believe that? That he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. That he's at work conforming you to the likeness of his son. That his grace is sufficient for you in your time of need, whatever that might be. That he is, that you can count it all joy when you face trials of any kind because you know that God is at work in and through that. Increase your windshield. Increase the size of your windshield to look forward to what God has for you and for this church and ministry. Here's another question. How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with God? About 2 months later, December 24th, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered, no. You know, I have holy roast here set aside for God, and I bump into something, and does that holy piece of meat make this pulpit holy? No. Right? They were right. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of your hands and what they offered there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. And then he rehearses, goes through in the following verses, their losses because they allowed uncleanness to influence them. But verse 19, but from this day I will bless you. Here's what was going on. God was pointing out, first of all, you cannot inherit holiness. You cannot inherit holiness. You cannot know Jesus as Savior just because your parents or your grandparents, they cannot pass on that relationship with God to you. You have to believe it on your own, right? You're not holy because someone else next to you is. I'm not talking about influence or anything. That's good, but it has to be yours. However, on the other hand, sin is contagious. Sin is like sickness. You know, if you're sick, we want you to stay home, right? Because we don't want what you have. Maybe there's someone watching today. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're going through what you're going through. But thank you for staying home so that you're not exposing us to that, right? That's another blessing of live streaming. You know, you can still have a part in the service. But sin is contagious. It's like sickness. You can have a negative effect on others. But another thought here is that God blesses in his time. The people expected immediate blessings because they had started the work, but they were still unclean because they hadn't confessed and repented of their sins. They started the work, but they had to deal with their hearts. And sometimes we have to behave ourselves into heart change. We do it what's right because it's the right thing to do. And when you do that, then you realize, oh, you know what? I need to get my heart right with God. I think that's kind of what was going on here. God was saying if they would continue to show the fruit of repentance, he was going to bless them. But his blessing is up to him. When and how? And, you know, as we think about our relationship with God, and Pastor Nate mentioned it, you know, it's out of our grateful hearts that we worship and praise God, and we thank him from whom all blessings flow. And then as a result of that, we give back to him. You know, to be faithful in our giving, that's a tangible expression of gratefulness and thankfulness, is we give. When I grew up, we called it tithes and offerings, right? And the tithe was the 10%, and anything more than that was a gift, an offering. And we have two offering boxes out here, and we just encourage you to give faithfully to the Lord through the ministry of this church. And as a result, the ministry is multiplied. But that giving is out of a grateful heart. And yet, what we do is we look at his blessing in his time and in his way. So the final message here, question is, how's your faith? How's your faith? Again, on that very same day, they must have had a morning and an evening service. December 24th, Haggai preached. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and their horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Here's what was happening. The message is directed specifically to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. As the work progressed on the temple, it would have been easy for him to focus on the opposition. All the nations around him, the nations of Judah, around Judah. And the nation of Judah itself as governor. But he was challenging him to grow in his faith. How's your faith? How do you overcome belief? Well, first of all, stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus and his gospel, his message. How do you stay focused on Jesus? First of all, you have to go to his word. You can't live out the word if you don't know his word. And commit yourself to time with God through his word. You don't have to read through the Bible in a year or have to get through the whole New Testament in the next month. Devote yourself to spend time with God. If you want some direction on how to do that, where to start, we'd be glad to help you with that. But that's where you start, is time with God through his word and prayer. And focus upon Jesus. The question is, are you a child of God? You can't work your way into a relationship with God until you're born into the family of God. You have to become a child of God before you can grow in your relationship with him. Are you certain of that salvation through Jesus Christ? Once you settle that matter, then you can start focusing in on your relationship with him. And again, we want to help you with that. Stay focused on Jesus. And then the second way is to realize that God has won the victory. That's what he was telling Zerubbabel. Listen, you know, you got all of this. Don't get your eyes off onto the enemy. I've won the victory. It's going to be greater than you could ever imagine. And he was then, again, prophesying that one day there would be that complete and total victory during the establishment of his kingdom. And he tells them, you're going to be a signet ring. You're going to be like a signet ring. He was going to be God's representative who had authority to manage his kingdom. It's like you and me. When we come to Jesus, we're like his signet ring. We are created in the image of God. We're image bearers. And as believers, then, we have authority to go beyond and to tell others about Jesus. May his seal, his signet, be on everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, that we would do all to his honor and glory. Let's ask for God's help. We can't do this on our own. It's only by his grace that any of this can come about in our own hearts and lives. Father, thank you for these truths, to think that the prophets speak today is just humbling to know that you were thinking of us even when you had Haggai record these messages from you. And I pray that they would speak to our hearts. I pray that there would be a multitude of individuals here who say in their hearts today, I'm going to do all that I can do to put God first, to get my priorities right. And that I'm going to thank you for the work that you've done in the past, but I'm going to look ahead to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful, encourage and strengthen our hearts, as you continue to think of these things with heads bowed and eyes closed, if we can help you, I'll be down front here as we sing our closing song.